The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Amen. Take your Bibles and let's turn to one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible, Luke chapter 7, as we continue our study in the parables. Let's stand together in honor of God, the author of the Word. Stand with me, Luke chapter 7. We'll begin reading together in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was asking Jesus to eat with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and standing behind him at his feet, crying. She began to wet his feet with tears, and she kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing her feet and anointing them with its perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, saying, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he graciously forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we are once again, gathered to hear your word this morning as your people, preparing our hearts to gather around the Lord's table. And may you, Lord, this morning work in all of our hearts that we might see ourselves for the sinners that we are apart from Christ, that we might see our need for you, that we might come to you for forgiveness, those who never have, and we might understand the depth of the forgiveness we've received for those who are saved, and that we might be forever changed and transformed by this truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What would you do if you knew that every person in this room knew the sin or sins that you hoped no one would ever know you committed? Would you even show up if everyone here knew what that sin is or those sins are? Well, that's the exact situation this woman in this story found herself in. Her sin was the talk of the town. Yet she chooses to go to the house of a man who was a religious Pharisee, someone who would have been perceived to be as righteous in the eyes of others as she was perceived to be unrighteous. So understanding why this woman showed up here is central to this story. The thing that gave her the courage to show her face at this dinner party wasn't the Pharisaical host of the party, but was one of his guests. Look at verse 34 in chapter 7. It says, "The Pharisees," Jesus says, "they had labeled him as a friend to sinners. So in her mind, Jesus was the only friend she had in town. She wasn't afraid for Jesus to know her sinful past because he's the only one who knew that she knew who would befriend her and could save her from it. Now we're going to see that Jesus was not a friend to sinners because he overlooked their sin and left them unchanged by it. He's the best friend any sinner could have because he's the one who can deliver you from your sin and fundamentally transform your life. He rescues sinners from their sin in bondage. He gives them freedom in life. And that's exactly what he's done for this woman and why she shows up at the dinner table. Now, the Pharisees had also accused Jesus of being a glutton and drunkard. So one of the Pharisees named Simon invited Jesus to dinner. And his actions will show that it wasn't because he respected Jesus. He didn't have Jesus there to honor him. He had invited him, apparently, to check him out and size him up. So Luke gives the setting of the story. Simon invited Jesus to dinner. Jesus accepted and there reclined at the table. Now, it's important to get the scene of this in your mind to understand it all because the guests around the table would have sat down on low couches. They would have had their left elbows on the table and their feet would be out from the table, their knees underneath because the feet were considered unclean, and so they would have been pointed out away from the table. These events would often be held in the outside courtyard of the home, and anyone who was interested, even uninvited visitor or observers who were passing by, were allowed to step into the courtyard, stand on the side, and listen to the conversation. So an uninvited guest showing up was not surprising in and of itself. However, Luke introduces a surprise with the words, "And behold." The surprise here was the type of uninvited guest that shows up. She's described as a woman from the city who was a sinner. In fact, three times in this story, she's mentioned to be a sinner. By Luke as the narrator in verse 37, by the Pharisee Simon in verse 39, and by Jesus himself in verse 47. Some commentators suggest that she was likely a prostitute or an adulteress to be identified in this way. But whatever the case, she was known to be a woman of bad character. The whole town knew that she was a sinner. But most important, she knew that she was a sinner, and that's exactly why she had come to see Jesus. She knew Jesus was a friend to sinners. So Luke uses four verbs to introduce and give the imagery of the woman's appearance, why she's here and what's going on. Notice in the text, having learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in Simon's home, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. She was standing behind Jesus where his feet were extended out from the table, and she was crying. She came there out of gratitude. So she had somehow already heard Jesus preaching a forgiveness for sinners like her and had been transformed by the power of the gospel message. Therefore, she stood before Jesus not merely a sinner, but a forgiven sinner. And she wanted to show her love for Jesus. So when she hears that Jesus is in Simon's courtyard, she grabs her alabaster jar of perfume. Now, that was a globular container that was often worn around the neck by women in that day. Perfume was highly prized in that day, so this was an expensive gift that she was giving to Jesus, and it was likely the most precious and valuable thing she owned. Her intention was to anoint Jesus' feet with the perfume. Now, normally, you would anoint someone's head. Jesus himself refers to this when speaking to Simon. But maybe she felt herself so unworthy that she chose to worship at his feet like a servant. But before she could begin, she was overcome with emotion. and she began to cry. Maybe she remembered her life of sin and was overwhelmed with tears of joy and gratitude that her sins had been forgiven. She was rejected by the whole town, but was finally in the presence of the one person who was her friend, Jesus. So with the scene set, Luke switches then next to four main verbs describing what she did. It says that she began to wet his feet with tears. Now, that word wet is the word that's used for in their language for raining, drenching, soaking. So these are not just a couple of drops of tears that came down. She was weeping to the point that it was drenching, if you will, Jesus' feet. And she, it says she was wetting them and then wiping them dry with the hair of her head and was repeatedly kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. So she's wetting and wiping and kissing and anointing, and the scene was amazing. It was also, though, a culturally embarrassing one for the woman because she hadn't expected her tears to flow to the point that they were soaking Jesus' feet. So not having a towel prepared to deal with this circumstance, she unloosed her hair to wipe his feet dry. That alone was a social taboo in that culture. A woman was to only let her hair down like that in the presence of her husband. It was considered in that culture shameful and immodest to do what she was doing, but she didn't care what anyone else thought in that moment. Because of Jesus, she was now accepted by God, and she had been forgiven of her sinful past. All she wants to do is show her love and gratitude for her Savior, and she proceeded to kiss Jesus' feet and pour out the expensive perfume on his feet. She was giving Jesus the highest honor that she could possibly offer. But not everyone saw it that way. Luke tells us that Simon sees it and disapproves. The actions of the woman were intended to honor Jesus, but Simon saw the whole episode as a reason to reject him. Now, we're told that Simon is keeping his thoughts to himself, or so he thought, right? If he had in any way wondered that Jesus might be a prophet, he now was sure that he was not a prophet. Simon thought a real prophet would have known this was a sinner, and a real prophet would have sent her packing back to her sinful life. I mean, in Simon's eyes, God was for good people, not messed up sinners like her. So we see two contrasting responses to Jesus here. You have Simon, one was evaluating Jesus. Simon considered himself to be righteous and rejected Jesus. The other, the woman was worshiping Jesus. She saw herself to be an unworthy sinner in need of forgiveness and trusted Jesus with her entire life. And Jesus exposes this stark contrast in verses 40 to 47. It's the bulk of what we need to understand here. So look in the Bible at verses 40 to 47. I love that Luke says, "And Jesus answered Simon." I love that because Simon had not uttered a spoken word. But Jesus had read his every thought. Simon was about to find out that Jesus was at least a prophet. Jesus not only knew what kind of woman she is, he had also heard every word of Simon's heart. So Jesus proceeds to tell Simon a parable of two debtors. Simon says, Simon, I have something to tell you. If there were two men, one who owed a money lender 500 denarii and one who owed the same man 50 denarii, and the money lender forgave them both, which one would love him more? It's a simple and short story, but it's packed with powerful truth. Both men in the story were debtors of significant debt. Now, so you can understand this in our culture from theirs, a denarii was a day's wages. So one owed the equivalent of 2 months' salary, basically, and the other the equivalent of 2 years' salary. Furthermore, both men were unable to repay the debt. They were completely insolvent. And finally, the moneylender completely forgave both the men the debt they owed. Now, because Jesus' parables were earthly stories with spiritual meanings, I can't help but stop and make the spiritual connection that should be obvious but needs to be emphasized for us. First, spiritually, as sinners, we're all debtors to God. Now, that's a truth the woman understood, but Simon didn't. And a truth that we can't afford to miss this morning. Romans 3:23 declares this truth when it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned against the holy God. We are all spiritual debtors. The debt of our sin must be paid for. We are in debt to a holy God. Second, we are unable to pay the debt we owe, and we have no means to escape the penalty. We have no means to repay the debt in ourselves. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have no hope of paying the debt we owe, now or never. In fact, we actually continue to add to our debt of sin every day. Every day we become, outside of Christ, more in debt and not able to pay. And all we need to see is that our only hope is if somehow our debt can be paid and we can be forgiven. It's our only hope. And that's exactly what the moneylender did in the story. He effectively paid the debt himself. And notice there in the text it says he graciously forgave both the men. They couldn't earn forgiveness. It was an act of grace. There was nothing that they could do to pay that debt. It was graciously forgiven, and that's exactly what God offers us in Jesus Christ. He came and died in our place, and He paid for our sins by His blood, and all who trust in Him can graciously receive forgiveness and receive eternal life. Amen? Listen to Colossians 2. 13 and 14. It reads, and you being dead in your transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him, having, same words, graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us which was hostile to us. He also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is the beauty of what's happened to those who are in Christ. We have been graciously forgiven of our sins, and the law that had its demands against us has been nailed to the cross, and we're no longer accumulating debt to God. We have been forgiven. Amen? What a beautiful truth. We were spiritually dead people under the weight of our sin, but God in Christ has forgiven us, and He will do that for every sinner who comes to Him for salvation. But you have to realize you're a sinner and that you need to be forgiven. And that was Simon's exact problem. And what evidenced that he had not been forgiven was how he had no love for Jesus. Now, he knew the right answer to Jesus' question about which of the debtors would love the man more. The question might have even felt insulting to Simon. A child could answer it, let alone a well-educated Pharisee. So Simon responds, and this is kind of how I hear it with this word that's there, suppose. Well, I suppose the one whom he graciously forgave more. It's almost like, duh. Of course. Simon got the answer right, but didn't think he had anything to be forgiven of. Because you see, the point of Jesus' parable is not that Simon didn't need to be forgiven as much as the woman did. The reality was Simon needed it as much as the woman. He was just as spiritually bankrupt and destitute as she was. But Simon didn't know that and hadn't received forgiveness at all. So Jesus tells Simon that he answered the question right. You've answered rightly. Simon could clearly see the answer to such an obvious question. But he was spiritually blind as a bat to the spiritual implications that had been staring him right in the face. So Jesus says to Simon, he turns to the woman and says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see her?" Well, of course, Simon sees her. The problem was how he saw her. To Simon, the woman was still nothing but a sinner. To Jesus, she was a forgiven sinner. Simon saw her for the way she used to be and totally missed that her actions communicated that she was a changed woman. While he remained unchanged, an unchanged man still lost in his self-righteousness. And Jesus makes this clear by contrasting their actions or inactions on Simon's part of Simon and this woman. Simon had done almost nothing for Jesus while the woman did everything she could for him. So Jesus says, "Simon, you felt no need to serve me, but she was unable to stop herself. You didn't provide water to wash my feet, but she provided her tears. You gave me no kiss on the cheek to welcome me, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with the common, inexpensive oil, but she anointed my feet with costly perfume. She did the exceptional when you wouldn't even do the ordinary." And then Jesus says, "This level of devotion and love is the result of her sins, which are many." He doesn't deny that. The result of her sins, this action is the result of her sins having been forgiven. Both Jesus and the woman knew that she had much to be forgiven. And let me be clear that Jesus isn't saying that she was forgiven because she showed these acts of love. She showed these acts of love because she had been forgiven. I know that because that's the point of the parable. For one, forgiveness comes first and then the expression of love. And Jesus' concluding words in verse 50 make this clear. It wasn't the work she had just done that had saved her. It was her faith, Jesus said, in Jesus. Here's how the Jerusalem Bible translates this verse this way. "For this reason, I tell you that her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven, or she would not have shown such great love." So the woman's expressions of love evidenced the forgiveness that she had already received. She came there already forgiven and to find Jesus to thank him. And the great amount of expression of her love demonstrated that she understood the great amount of spiritual debt that she had been forgiven. Now, this, you don't want to miss this. I already told you that three times in the story, she's called a sinner. And then three times in the story, we're told she's forgiven. Verse 47, 48, 49. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. Oh, she's forgiven. She's forgiven. She's forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? Her love and gratitude was the proof she was forgiven. And then Jesus says, but he who is forgiven little loves little. We could say that the level to which you believe you've been forgiven will directly impact the level of love you have for Jesus. Now, we need to catch this about Simon. Because if the one who loves little is connected to having been forgiven little, and by the way, if we understand the true nature of our sin, none of us has actually been forgiven little, right? We're all big sinners, if you will. We need to understand the true depth of our sin, and when you show little love for Jesus, it reflects that you really don't understand how much you've truly been forgiven. All of us should love Jesus the way this woman loved Jesus. Now, we all struggle with this. We look at this extravagant love of this woman, and we think, man, that's not a picture of my everyday walk with Christ. I pray that God would do that in me. John Newton, who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace, several weeks before he wrote that, he wrote in his journal, "So much forgiven, so little love by me." But think again of how this should pierce the heart of Simon. Jesus said that Simon hadn't shown any love toward him, right? He didn't show me anything. She showed me everything. You showed me nothing. So if the one who loves little is the one who thinks he's been forgiven little, what does it say about someone who shows no love at all? Simon showed no love for Jesus, not even common courtesy of that day. So if you apply the logic of the parable, he saw no need to be forgiven and therefore showed no love to Christ at all. He felt no need for Christ and therefore it evidenced he had not been forgiven at all. He was not a changed man. So Jesus says, Simon, look at her love for me. She loves me in this way because I've forgiven her. And Simon, your lack of love to me shows you don't know who I am, don't know the wickedness of your own heart, and you're still a lost, unforgiven sinner. One preacher said, and I quote, he said, the greatest of sins is to be conscious of no sin. Christians who are truly conscious of their sin always see themselves as unworthy of the salvation they received. Again, think of the great hymn writers like John Newton, who referred to himself as a wretch, or Isaac Watts, who called himself a worm, or the Apostle Paul, who said that I am the what? Chief of all sinners. If you see your need for forgiveness, then you will see your need for Jesus because he's the only one who can forgive and he's the one who claims to have the authority to forgive. And that amazed the other guests as they said to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Who is this man? He's Jesus. Simon didn't think Jesus was even a prophet, but Jesus' words here imply that he's even more than that. Only God can forgive sin, and that's who Jesus is. He's the very Son of God, the one who came, as Luke tells us, to seek, as Jesus told us in Luke, to seek and to save the lost. And all who come to him for salvation and put their faith in him, he'll say the same words of assurance to you that he said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's no greater gift that you can receive than to be forgiven of your sin and to be at peace with God. To no longer be indebted to God, no longer be under the wrath of God, but be at peace with God. If you know you're a sinner, Jesus is the best friend you can have. He's the one friend you need. And if you come to him for salvation, you'll love him like no other friend you've ever had. And not to go back into living in sin, because to go in peace is to go and sin no more. Not that we never sin again, but that our lifestyle is not characterized by that. That's not how we want to live anymore. We live in a life of faith and repentance. So I ask you this morning, how do you deal with that sin or those sins that you really don't want anyone else to know about? Do you try to cover them because you fear some here wouldn't accept you? That you might be judged or looked down upon? Well, I can't guarantee no one here would respond to you that way. Churches today still have Simons, Pharisees in them. I can't guarantee you that there wouldn't be anybody that would act that way, but I can tell you there's one person who won't respond that way if you come to him seeking forgiveness, and his name is Jesus. This story has something to teach you, because while Jesus did not overlook the woman's sin, he offered her forgiveness from it. And when she received forgiveness from Christ, she was overwhelmed with love for him, and what others thought of her didn't stop her from coming to him. The only one who mattered, knew her sin, had forgiven her, and was her friend. You know, some people, they feel their sin has distanced them so far from God that they feel there's no path back and just no need to care anymore. They just give themselves fully over to their sin, and they say, well, what's it matter then? I might as well live this way. But if you'll acknowledge your sin for what it is, no matter what you've done, you can come to Christ this morning and receive forgiveness and salvation, all accomplished by the sacrifice that he made on the cross, paying the debt we owe. We invite you to come after this service and talk with a pastor, talk to somebody in this room and say, what do I need to do to turn to Christ? Because Jesus is the only friend you have and the only friend you need. This is exactly what we remember every time we gather around the Lord's table as Christians, of what Christ has paid for us in what we owed. Because of our sin, we owed a debt to God that we could never repay. Every one of us, I said, is a big sinner, if you will, because if the payment of our sin required the shed blood and the life of Christ. So much of our lives is impacted by how actively aware we are of our own need for forgiveness. Now, this is another parable for another day. But one example is that one of the biggest hindrances to us forgiving others who have sinned against us is our forgetting how much we have sinned against God, but Jesus has forgiven us. Think about this, Christian. We don't love Jesus because he continues to hold our past sins over our heads, but because he's forgiven us and remembers them no more. Amen? Furthermore, your level of devotion to Jesus indicates how much you truly understand how much you've been forgiven. A lack of love and devotion to Christ shows we've lost sight in appreciating how much forgiveness we've really received. Or it could mean we've never experienced forgiveness at all. I encourage you to examine yourself and ask what acts of devotion and love to Christ are displayed in your life. Do you forgive others as you've been forgiven? What acts of service do you do for Christ? How do you serve His church, whom He gave His life for? How do you give of your time, talents, and treasures to the cause of His kingdom? Do your acts of love, your acts of loving service to the Lord, demonstrate that you think you've been forgiven little or much? The woman is extravagant in her service to Jesus because she's profoundly aware of the magnitude of debt that she's been forgiven of. Simon didn't even do the bare minimum. Where are you this morning? I mean, we show our love when we don't just stand stone-faced during worship, but we sing. We sing because we know Christ has set us free. He's our friend. He's our Savior. I love Him. No matter how out of tune you are, and some of you are a little out of tune from now and then, we sing. We show our love when we give of our resources. We show our love when we offer prayers of thanksgiving to Jesus. We show our love for Jesus when we serve in His church. When we have a deep sense of our own personal sin against God, seeing how exact sinful we really are, we can fully grasp the wonder of His grace for us in Christ. Only then do we know how large our debt was. The debt of sin that could only be canceled only at the cross of Calvary. So we show our love for Jesus every time we gather around the Lord's table. Communion is one way we proclaim our love for Jesus until He comes. We stop to carefully reflect on what He's done for us so that we could be forgiven and how He paid the debt of our sin. We're reminded that every time we gather around the table of how much we've been forgiven and what it took to forgive us. We should gather around the Lord's table with joy because it serves to actively remind us of how much we've been forgiven and gives us another opportunity to demonstrate and communicate our love for Jesus and dedicate ourselves once again to walk in His ways. So how do you prepare to come around this table? Do you long to come around it? We know that we do this in remembrance of Jesus. But do we find this merely to be an option and give it very little thought, preparation, or priority? Or do we see this as another wonderful opportunity to show our deep love for Jesus, who died in our place? There's no better place to gather and remember the depth of our sin, the beauty of forgiveness, and show love for our Savior than what we do right now. As we enter this time, even now, to reflect in a moment in prayer, let's see our sin for what it really is. Let's rejoice in a Savior who has provided all the forgiveness we need. Jesus, the friend of sinners like us, the friend of sinners like you and like me.